Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone here tonight. Open your Bibles now as we continue in our series in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I do have outlines on the chair in the back there for those who would like an outline to follow along and take notes. We are getting closer all the time to we're almost there. After tonight, we got one more, then the review, and then we will launch into our continuing study of Psalms, beginning in Psalms 101. But we are here tonight. My method is simply the exhortation to the rich, a very important, practical thing. A lot of churches don't teach how we are to rightly use God's gracious provision of our wealth. We have a misunderstanding of what wealth is at times, and we forget and need to be instructed. We have some really good instruction here tonight. Pick it up in verse 17. We're going to read to verse 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. If there's ever an area that many have an opinion on, it is certainly how to handle one's money, one's wealth, one's treasures. But Lord, teach it. Help us to be teachable and to listen to the commands and the imperatives here. This message is clearly for us, as it has been throughout the ages, a principle by which your people must live by. We know if we have wealth beyond our basic needs, we truly have been blessed by you. But there is a reason for it. Certainly that we would not spend it on ourselves, but to use it rightly. We have been entrusted. And so, Lord, we pray for wisdom, clarity. We pray for understanding of the steps to avoid and things to pursue when it comes to the things that you have blessed us with. Now, Father, we ask that you will bless the preaching of your word. May it go forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and may it be instructive, helpful for all of us, for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. By way of introduction, now as Paul returned to his theme of duty, he brings Timothy, so to speak, crashing down to earth from the glorious height of God's exalted nature that we learned about this morning. Because if you look at it, just before the part that I did this morning, just a few verses before that, and what we're dealing with tonight, it's almost like that. It was like Paul just got enraptured with a doxology for God. Now he's coming back to earth, so to speak, to give us the more instruction. The Christian life consists of both worship and duty. The highest form of worship is to do God's will in all areas of life. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The purpose of renewing our mind to come to know God's will. And the purpose of knowing God's will is to carry it out and do it as a living sacrifice. You can, many Christians have, maybe you are guilty, I know I certainly am, of doing duty without worship, which is nothing more than tradition, formalism, and ritualism. We are to bring worship and duty together in our life. Our Lord stated that in Matthew 4, verse 10. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only should you serve. So you got both duty and worship together. We have already dealt with and addressed the wealth question earlier. However, it is from a different perspective as we deal with tonight. In the first part, in verses 9 and 10, he spoke of those who had a strong desire for money, to wealth. They structured their whole life in the pursuit of money and wealth and treasures. But here, he is counseling those who are already rich, who already have the wealth and resources. A couple observations that I want to clear up in the way of misunderstanding regarding money. There is a lot of confusion, so let me clear up a few before we launch into this text. Number one, in this passage, nor anywhere else in the scripture, does God condemn those who are rich? It is not a sin to be rich. There are some Christians who think so. But that is not the case. It is not a sin to be rich as long as it would gain by honorable means, hard work, ethic, integrity. Many also, another thing we need to be aware of, it is, though it's not a sin to be rich, it does not indicate infallibly God's blessing upon it. What do I mean? We know from scripture and experience there are a lot of godly poor people and there are a lot of wealthy pagans. So that just because one had wealth and God had graced them with, they're still going to be accountable, lost or saved, accountable for the wealth they've been granted and given. So we need to understand that observation that just because you may have wealth and riches and doesn't mean God bless you. You want to get that out of your head because that will intoxicate you with pride. Thinking you're doing all good when you are may not be. Also a very important thing that is common in the Christian circle. God does not ask rich people to automatically divest themselves of all their possessions and give it away to the poor and take a vow of poverty. That is a very common legalistic standard among some Christians and religious people. And so that's important. But what we will learn here is that God does most certainly want us to exercise proper stewardship of the treasure or wealth that he had given to us. So I know if you are like some people would be, that I've been using the term rich, wealth, wealthy, you might have immediately in your mind thinking, well, that doesn't concern me. I'm certainly not among the wealthy. Let me define wealthy biblically. What it means to be rich biblically. Okay? When you go through a study, it's real simple. To be rich, biblically, is to have more than the mere essentials of food, clothing, and shelter. If you have an abundance over and above that, you're rich. And beloved, most of us are rich. Even the welfare in our country are rich. So let's keep it in perspective. What we are talking about in a different way, what I believe Paul is teaching Timothy and us is regarding our, what it called, discretionary dollars, which is what is left over after all the basic essentials are taken care of. What do you do with that? Spend it on yourself? Spend it on the kingdom? Or a balance? We are to have a biblical and proper perspective of handling our wealth. So let's launch into it. First thing I want you to notice in verse 17 is danger to avoid if you're rich. Danger to avoid. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So let's break this down. Here we're talking about those who are wealthy in this world. And now, not in the new world, in the world to come, in this age, in this present age, you are rich, you are blessed, you have an abundance. He is commanding those who are rich in this present age, number one, to warn them of do not be haughty. The word haughty means to be high-minded, conceited, or proud. It is very easy to be proud and think you are better than somebody else because you have the resources. We have a country that feeds on that. Wealthy people have a lot of times a condescending spirit to those who are less than them in the economic ladder. The idea of this word, not to be haughty, is looking down on others who are lower on the economic standard or ladder. To do that is a disgraceful trait in any person, especially a Christian. For a Christian to ever look down on somebody because maybe their job brings them a meager income versus somebody who's been blessed by whatever means, whether it's their profession, inheritance, a lot of different ways to get wealth honorably and respectfully, we must always acknowledge that it's a gift from God and to never take pride for it. It is a very common thing, as I stated a moment ago, to have wealth and be proud. Or to put another way, it is hard to have money and be humble. We sometimes look down on people who, because we think their poverty is the result of some choices, and that may be the case, but I wouldn't spend it like that. That is a kind of a window to a proud spirit. I wouldn't buy that. That's wasteful. They have to answer to God, not you. You have to handle what God had granted to you. Proverbs 28:11 said this, a rich man is wise in his own eyes. He doesn't even consider the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the book, the scripture. He purely, usually the rich man's wisdom is, how can I make my money go farther, make more, and turn around and give me more? How can I use it for myself? All different kinds of things that happen when we become proud with the extra and wealth that he had granted us. We are also warned not only of being proud, but treating people of wealth with favoritism. For example, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand here or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? Notice what he says in conclusion, and become judges of evil thoughts. To show partiality and favoritism toward the rich, a rich brother as opposed to a poor brother, and to show that we are one in Christ. You do not do that. So be careful when you look and treat people of Wealthy means differently. That is nothing more than another way of having a haughty and conceited spirit. The opposite of that is having humility of mind. Paul said it this way beautifully in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So, beloved, if God had blessed you with abundance over your basic food, clothing, and roof over your head, and you have extra, have lowliness of mind. Next one is the warning that is very true. We saw it clearly in the previous section of chapter, in verse 9 and 10. It said, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Don't, if you get it, lean on it. Trust in it to get you out of various things. Very clearly, obviously, it said, but in the living God, but I'll deal with that section in a moment. Clearly, we need to see here that we must not trust in uncertain riches. And I like how he said that. First of all, there are two key words in that phrase, trust and uncertain. Don't depend on it. It can be gone like this. Doesn't matter how you have your resources. It can be stolen. It can be taken. The market can crash. There's a lot of different ways. Depends on where you got it. Do not trust in it because they are uncertain. They are uncertain. Psalm 62:10. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Don't yet. For me, I'm trusting. I'm going to make sure I save it and hoard it and put it aside so I don't ever have to be in want again. There's something worse than want, trusting in wealth. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Clearly, Proverbs have given us some really good advice and good wisdom. Do you set your heart on things that are not? Wealth can make like wings and fly away. You can lose them just like that. It's important to understand that. Proverbs 27, verse 24 says, riches are not forever. So let me ask you a basic question. What does it look like to trust in riches? Well, our Lord gave it a wonderful parable to that. And that is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. In that parable, he said this. He spoke a parable to them saying, a ground of a certain rich man yield plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barn, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? And then at most of the time in our parable, in the parables of our Lord, he gives the one lesson you must learn from it. Too often we get all of the detail. Usually a parable driving one major point. And this point is this. So he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So if you live and trust in riches, you are living and spending it on self. And you are not rich toward God. Very important that we understand that. Notice what it says again as we look at the verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age, do not be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. What a beautiful verse. In Sunday school, in adult Sunday school class, we usually start with a verse. And today's verse was Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Basically, we know it. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. If he's going to glory, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Even in a fundamental verse that sometimes we don't even think of wealth in there, and yet it's in there. People have a tendency to depend upon wealth as the thing that makes them look good and get them into places that lack of money doesn't allow them to go. Do not glory in that. Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 7 and 8, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the water. Beautiful. This is nothing more than a Jeremiah exposition of Psalms 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the water, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. In fact, turn with me to the Old Testament book called Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Go to the last chapter. Chapter 3. This should be your prayer. I had not planned on doing this one, but it is on my mind. Habakkuk chapter 3, pick it up in verse 70. Man, this is astounding. Did it fit perfect with our text where it said, do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So, here's what it looked like when you practice that. Verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit on the vine through the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yield no food, and though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. So even if my whole financial empire collapse, it doesn't matter. I have the Lord. Now we all know that we will feel the pinch. What are we going to do? Well, you're going to pick up your feet, trust in the Lord, and live day by day to restore and recover what had been lost. Here, when you live in a time that they did, where your wealth was rooted in your plants and your livestock, and your fruit and fruit of the land, and you know, if drought or a disease or a pestilence comes along and wipes you out, which would very common and easy to do, even if that happens, I will still rejoice in the Lord, he said. Let that be. Do not trust in uncertain riches, but trust in God. Why? Notice what else he said in verse 17. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy? What an astounding, encouraging phrase. So often we have been, the legalist wants you to just toe the line, meet the standard, man-made though. But here God said we can have enjoyment in the wealth he had bestowed upon it. We don't have to spend it on our lusts, but we can enjoy it as a gift from him. Here's a verse that will help you with it. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. Now you got to remember, Ecclesiastes was a book that Solomon wrote later on in life, and he was talking about if you live a life under the sun with no God in view, and from time to time he will tell you the futility and the vanity of living a life under the sun, meaning no God in the picture. It is vanity, vexation, or troubling to the spirit. But then he gives it from time to time some tidbit of philosophical wisdom. And here is such one, Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toiled under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. Add for every man whom God hath given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, and rejoice in his labor. And I love the last phrase, this is a gift of God. So don't be ashamed and barren. Be a good steward. Be frugal and careful, but enjoy what he has given to you. So you want to avoid the warning. So point number two in verse 18 now changes it from warning to duty. Duties to fulfill in verse 18. Let them do good. Now we're still talking about the rich in this world. Let them do good that they may be rich in good work, ready to give, willing to share. The phrase, let them do good, the word good there means that which is inherently and intrinsically good and wholesome. It is a word also means what is noble and excellent, praiseworthy. That's a good thing. He's given to a thing that makes a difference, not to vanity, to get puffed up with his name, to get name on a plaque or whatever. But he's doing it for the good of the receiver. The Bible talked a lot about doing good. Doing good. That's what we're called to do. We're supposed to be, Titus 2, zealous of good works. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lie. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. 3 John verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. We are to do good with the wealth that we have been given. To do good to people's physical needs, spiritual needs. Sometimes the only time you see good here is spiritual only. No, sometimes you gotta feed the belly for them to listen to the gospel. Here lies the whole driving force behind the old Union Gospel Mission, so to speak, or a lot of the missions that the homeless people, before they hear you, you gotta show that you care enough. To warrant to be heard. But we know behind all that, the sovereign work of God. But at the end of the day, from a practical standpoint, we need to be doing good. Now, then it follows with an unusual phrase. You think he's repeating himself, that they may be rich in good works. Now, we're talking about the rich. From the get-go, all of us, poor or rich, we should be doing good. Don't forget that mandate. Don't forget that duty. That's the given. But if you've been graced with blessings and surplus and extra, you need to be rich in good works. In other words, what Paul is doing here and it taking it a little bit farther. The rich is not to hoard or to give sparingly or stingy, but to use their wealth to be rich in good works. In other words, when you have a person who had meager means, they can do good, but hardly can be rich in good work because they don't have the resources to do it. But the rich can do that. I wrote here one thing for the average Christian to go about doing good wherever they go. It is another thing with a wealthy person to take their good work to another level because of their wealth. They have the ability to do it, and they have the humility and the compassion and the love and the sense of urgency and duty to see that people are cared for. The idea of the word rich here, rich in good work, it means to have good work that are abounding and abundantly furnish. Third thing you ought to do in the way of duty here is be ready to give. To be generous and or bountiful in giving to the needs of others beyond basic minimum. You know, what's the least I can get away with? No, meet the need over abundance. It's the idea to be ready, be generous, and have an unselfish heart towards others. One of the great passages of Scripture speaks of how if you follow the book of Acts and then you bring in parallel context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you know Paul's missionary journey. Everywhere he went, he would take up special offering for the Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. Why would that? Because when people got converted and fled to Christ as their hope of salvation, they were pretty much disowned by their family, and they had suffered tremendously because of it, and great poverty was in their midst. And so as they were going to doing their missionary journey, they took up this special love offering for the brethren in Jerusalem. And they, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul commented how amazed the giving was. He said it this way, in a small way, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, when you read all of this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you'll read that they have profound, deep poverty in them still, but they saw the need of the brethren in Jerusalem that they richly gave out of that poverty, not their riches. He went on to say in verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yet, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Not begrudgingly. You're putting your thumb on me, you're guilt tripping me, you're manipulating me. No. Let the Lord lead you and give. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In the next chapter, he said these words in chapter 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loved a cheerful giver. So we need to be ready to give, to be generous and unselfish, to give willingly, to give profoundly what we need. Not foolishly, not with strings attached, because, you know, let's remember what our Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount. When you give, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Just do it. Just do it. It's not about you. It's about what God can do and bless you openly because you did it secretly. Why I love it when people want me to be the mediator of a gift to somebody, and you be sure to not let them know who gave it. Love it. I get to see the joy of the faith, give God the glory, and the giver can be blessed in secret at God. I mean, blessed openly at God, blessed them. Then the next one of the duty, the fourth one, is willing to share. The idea of share is the good word that often we know. It's called koinonia, fellowship. Be willing to share. Be willing to, in a way, and not only, it's the idea of sharing in the context of fellowship. Okay, the idea here is giving not to be done in a cold, detached manner. Don't just, okay, here's money for the poor, go out. No, be engaged and involved in helping. Hands on, in by their side. It is the idea with mutual care and concern coming from a common life of believers, that believers share. That's why I stated this verse earlier. I'll state it again in Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let it do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. That's the idea of the word here. To give, be willing to share, to be willing to share in the fellowship, to be willing to share. Be engaged and be involved. Don't give in a cold, detached way. Be involved. One of the best things you can do if God leads you to do it, if somebody's hurting, don't just throw money in their bucket. Then, hey, are you hungry? Let's go have some lunch together. Get involved in a person's life. Find out why they are where they're at. You'd be surprised. It'll soften your heart. Some of the greatest lessons of compassion we can learn is ministering to those and taking the time just to care, to give them hope, to know that somebody actually cares and would be willing to talk to them, though they may be disheveled and maybe not sweet aroma that we're accustomed to with our cologne and perfume. But there are people in need, and there are people who are created in the image of God and need to be treated with dignity. Thirdly, store up for eternity, verse 19. Storing up for you themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Here we are called to store up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come. Here we must consider and reflect upon the end result of rightly handling our wealth, our resources. We can do it wrongly and not be rich toward God, as we learned earlier from the parable in Luke 12. Or you can be rich toward God and give with eternity in mind, with eternity at stake. The Bible makes it clear that if you give a cup of cold water or food or visit somebody in prison in His name, you did it unto the Lord. Doesn't have to be gospel tract, missionary endeavors, and all of that. There's a lot of different ways to minister. Let the Lord guide and lead you. But here, whatever you do, consider storing up. Not leaving it down here to be used in every other place, because when you're dead, it's no longer yours. It's gone. That's why He said, our Lord said it in the parable, well, whose stuff is there going to be after you go? While it was in your hand, you could have channeled it in a way where you could have stored up in heaven and be rich toward God. Storing up, it's a term that means amassing a treasure. The word foundation is referring to a fund. Storing up for a good fund or foundation. Wealth can make like wings in this world, but the world to come, we can store up a good investment by being rich toward God. Luke 12:21. Though he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And our Lord said the opposite in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasured on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you want to ask yourself this question, where is your treasure? Where do you spend? I said earlier when I dealt with the first part of this chapter of those who desire to seek money at the goal and worthy end to the purpose and meaning of their life, that it's a dangerous thing to lean on seeking to lay up for this world, when in reality you need to be content to store up ahead, to plan ahead. And in other words, I like to quote one commentator said, those who lay up treasure in heaven will be content to wait to receive their dividends in the future when they reach heaven. That is living by faith. You don't worry about it. God handled it. It is His. I'm simply, you know, He entrusted me. I was trying to be a good steward. A lot of different ways we can do that. When we do that in practice, it's saying storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on to eternal life. This does not mean that you will gain eternal life because you gave enormous amount to the church or enormous amount to doing good. It is proof that you're on your way to eternal life. It is a manifestation and the fruit of, because as we learned earlier, wealthy people are tending to be haughty in spirit. Haughty people are not givers. They don't give for the right reason. But here, if we store up a good foundation in heaven and be rich toward God, those who have invested in eternity show that they have truly taken hold of life, eternal life. The real meaning of life. We don't showboat. We don't broadcast it. We don't announce it. We just do and live by the principle that our God had given to us to live when it comes to the resources He has so richly and bountifully blessed us with. So we need to be good stewards of what He had given. And so basically the things we need to learn from this is the warning, be careful. Do not, if God has blessed it, which most of it qualify as being rich, don't be proud about it. Don't depend upon it. Don't trust in it. Always lean and trust in the Lord who gave it to you, not only at the good steward elsewhere in the scripture, but in the passage, to enjoy at the gift. Enjoy it from the good hand of God. That's James 1:17 all over. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from Him. To enjoy it. But He intended to not to overdo it at the expense of not meeting the needs of others. We already got the warning, so now the duty. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be ready, willing to share, and lay up for eternity, not for the here and now. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. We all need to be reminded. We have the world that so vies for our attention. They work so hard in their marketing to make us discontent. We need this, we need that. We can't live without it. And yet too often Christians are guilty of making their identity and their wealth and the things they have when our identity is in You and You alone. So Lord, help it to be true and faithful stewards of what You have blessed. We thank You for the enabling and the what You have given. May we enjoy them as from Your hand. May we enjoy them to the extent that You have wanted us to enjoy. But Lord, may we always have the eye on the needy, eyes on those who need basic needs meant. Oh, Lord, help it to have compassion. Help it to be concerned. Do a work in our midst. Give it wisdom in doing good. Give it the willingness and to take the initiative doing good and to be rich in good works. Oh, Father, may you use us for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.